This is the early Pesach Passover feast from McKinsey in the Oregon Cascades. And I am Stefan Yah on Yahweh Yahweh. And we have a small group here in cabins and lodge, and the fireplace is going at times, except on the Sabbath day. And we're keeping the feast of Passover as commanded. Okay, 2 Chronicles 30 is one of the special points that we see here, where Hezekiah is keeping the feast. So I'm going to read a portion of this, not very much, and then we'll go on to where Josiah kept the feast. And so I'll try to hit all these passages for you. If I forget to do it now, look on the website, and perhaps I'll put it out in plain text for you and enumerate all the different spots. Paul, the Apostle Paul, keeping the feast days throughout the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians 5:7. So there's 20 places in there from Acts on through the end of the New Testament. 24 places where the feast days are kept. So the Apostle Paul certainly led the team keeping the feast days. And he proclaimed them, and he kept them. He said, "But I must by all means celebrate this feast which cometh in Jerusalem." So I'm sure you're convinced, but some people, by giving them the truth, the facts, it's only confusing. Don't confuse me with facts. Or sometimes you can sure tell them, you can tell that they're a Christian, but you can't tell them very much. You can sure tell a Jehovah's Witness, can't tell them much, and you could, you know, fill in the blank. But we're not going to judge judge the Roman Catholic people. We judge some of the doctrines. We might judge their football team at Notre Dame. But we won't. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem," because all things are being restored here in the temple, and they're restoring after a great time of having forgotten the law, having disobeyed it, having gotten into real idolatry. "That they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem," in this instance. Other places it was at Shiloh and many other places around Decapolis and Rome, up as far as Ireland, Turkey, and so forth. "To the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, to keep the Pesach, Passover, unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes," that the king Hezekiah had taken counsel, "and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep this Passover." This is the only one that has a second chance here. Keep the Passover in the second month. You can't keep, for example, Feast of Tabernacles in its second month, as it were. Tabernacles is only in the seventh month, not in the eighth. "For they could not keep it at the first Passover time in the first month, because the priests hadn't sanctified themselves sufficiently or set themselves apart. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. It pleased Hezekiah. And they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan," Beersheba to Dan, "that they should come to keep Pesach unto Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, at Jerusalem," in this instance, "for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it is written." So the posts, or the letters, went out with the letters from the king and his princes, brought all Israel, Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Children of Israel, turn again unto the Yahweh, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria, and be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against Yahweh Elohim of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Keeping the Passover with Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30. Then later there, let's see, I'd love to read this. I'm sure there's time. I had it in my mind to do a half an hour podcast here from the feast grounds, but if it runs an hour, then that's the way it's going to do. It's going to be a multitude of the people in verse 18, 2 Chronicles 30, 18, a multitude, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover, otherwise it is written, but Hezekiah prayed for them that they'd be forgiven. And what does it say there in the Tree of Life version? They've just released and published a lot of the Tree of Life now that you can order online. The TLV, the Tree of Life version. So we're in 30:18. Let's see, it says in their rendition, sometimes they're not accurate. There still isn't a perfect version of Scripture that we know of, but there's the Restoration version. Verse 18. Let's see. Therefore the Levites were in charge of slaughtering the Passover lambs for everyone that was not ceremonially clean in order to consecrate them, or set them apart, rather. And then it says to Adonai here, so there's a mistake. They're supposed to be to set them apart to Yahweh. In the King James, I think. Let's see. Yes. It uses the L-O-R-D, so I translate that to Yahweh as well from the original Hebrew. Somebody would say, well, it's not original. Well, it's the copies of the Hebrew then. Okay, from the Hebrew, the correct word is Yahweh, not Adonai or Lord. And to set them apart to Yahweh. Although a great multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, they still ate the Passover lamb, contrary to what is written. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may Yahweh, who is good, atone for everyone who prepares his heart to seek Yahweh. The Elohim of his fathers, even though this person is not pure according to the rules of the sanctuary or set apart place, Yahweh heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, Yahweh, pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek Yahweh, the Elohim of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the set apart place. Yahweh hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Verse 21, the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised Yahweh day by day, singing with loud instruments unto Yahweh. Now what's that verse 21 in the Tree of Life there? Is that day by day or night by night? Seemed like that would be appropriate. 21. Children of Israel who were present and celebrated the Feast of Matzah for 7 days with great gladness. The Levites and the Kohanim, or priests, were praising Yahweh every day with loud instruments for Yahweh. And the loud instruments not being overbearing, so that you shut down your thought process, not that loud, not hurting your ears, but louder than a little tinkle. Not, as Paul says in Corinthians, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who demonstrated good understanding of the service of Yahweh. 7 days they ate their assigned portions while offering peace offerings and praising Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers. Then the whole congregation decided to celebrate more, and they celebrated 7 more days. So for another 7 days they celebrated with gladness. And then there's the offerings there. Verse 27, the Levitical Kohanim arose and blessed the people, and Yahweh heard their voice, for their prayer reached heaven, his pure dwelling place. So we praise him day by day with singing and with a message. We see it at the end of this chapter, the rest of the story. Verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. There was not the like in Jerusalem. We're going to go to Nehemiah 8 next. The priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his pure dwelling place, to Yahweh's pure dwelling place, even unto heaven. So obedience does pay, and that's not our only motive, that Yahweh is going to reward us with something. Our only motive is not rewards and fear, as I pointed out, that we are motivated by our devotion to Yahweh, our thankfulness, our gratefulness for what he has done, and many other reasons as well that I'm sure that you could probably think of. Why do we praise Yahweh? Because he is Yahweh. He created it all. He blessed us with many blessings. Some of them are earthly. They're external blessings. Some are internal, spiritual-type blessings. And we don't just sit around all day like Stoics or Epicureans and thinking that there is no physical about it. There is an outer blessing and an outer manifestation in everything we do, because we're human beings living on a real physical earth, and we do labor on this earth. We do manual things. We lift up our hands. That's a physical, an outer thing. Do we have to lift up our hands? No. The people stood up. Okay, let's look at Nehemiah 8. Of all the outer things that they were doing in worship, does that mean we should just stop and just sit there in the pew or seat or whatever and look down with our eyes closed and our head covered and never look up and just think spiritual, shut out the light, you know, cover our face? And no, it doesn't mean that. I think we'd be missing a lot of the blessings. I think that in New Jerusalem and in the heavens, that there's going to be a lot of splendor to observe, a lot of real things that Yahweh has created for our enjoyment and edification, but to bring esteem to him. And we went to a beautiful flower garden nearby that changes throughout the year. They change the different perennial flowers. Right now the petunias, I think, are going to come on, and they're so fragrant. There's a beautiful Mackenzie River that flows by. This is the time of the feast. We're staying warm right now. Well, it's probably not described as the Watergate affair, but in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man or one person into the street before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra. Oh, that's one feast that I should have done first. I should have gone to Ezra and then Nehemiah. But we'll do this. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. See Luke 2:22 about the law of Moses. It says the law of, in the King James, the law of G-O-D. So the law of Yahweh. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Okay, this was Sukkot. And then we have trumpets here. First day of the seventh month is Yom Teruah, trumpets. I read trumpets, but I said Sukkot. And then verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and when he stood up, all the people stood up. So there's an outer manifestation. Maybe we shouldn't be doing these physical things. Well, I ridicule the idea that there is no outer manifestation. Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim, and all the people answered, Hallel, Hallel, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads. Oh my goodness, more physical outer manifestations. They bowed their heads and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Then mentions all the people there, all the leaders, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. So there's some preaching, some explaining there about the different scriptures, and harmonizing and putting like scriptures together so you can understand. They caused the people to understand the Torah, and the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law of Yahweh distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then you could go to chapter 9, verse 14, and referring here to the giving of the codified Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. And I think you could also find a reference to this in is it 1 Corinthians? It's faded here. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Yes, it is. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spake with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And thou madest known unto thy pure Sabbath and commandments, and commanded thy precepts, statutes and judgments and laws by the hand of Moshe thy servant, and gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. So we eat unleavened bread this time of year, and also the symbolic bread of sincerity and truth. And thou broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. They and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments. So here we are being transparent in Scripture, that they're revealing all of their shortcomings and sins and transgressions, whereas the human nature would be to try to hide their faults. But here in Scripture we see that that's not the case. Scripture is true, and Moses or whoever wrote, Nehemiah wrote this, but we confess our faults. We hang out our dirty laundry for the whole world to see and hear, and unlike other religions that try to cover up the fact that they did murder, and you don't hear about that. Many religions were involved in a lot of murder and subterfuge and secrecy of illegal acts, dealing treacherously with the people. So the scripture here is a full, true word in Revelation. Nehemiah 9:17. Our forefathers refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. They hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a Elohim ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. So there's the mercy in the Old Testament, and grace, so-called, which we call unmerited favor, more properly. Pardoning, graceful and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and thou forsookest them not. He didn't forsake them. He will not forsake you. Yes, even when they had made them a molten calf, an idol, an actual physical idol. Today there's a lot of spiritual idols of all kinds of strange religions, of syncretism. Yet when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy Elohim that brought thee up out of Egypt, and it brought great provocations. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Once again, see that reference in 1 Corinthians 10 that refers to Messiah was there in that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Thou gavest them also good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from thy mouth, and gaveth them water for their thirst. We have white manna out here on the ground. Oh, that's snow. Well, it melts in the mouth and also in the hand. But we're enjoying these feast days and hope that you are as well, or that you did, and that you learn the lessons of the scripture and the feast days and submission to Yahweh. You know, not everything is always stated in every passage of scripture. And because there is no omission, because there is an omission of certain things, he doesn't put in all the doctrines every time you turn the page. Then some assume, because there is omission, that something is missing. And, for example, the feast days, or the wearing of tzitzis, or the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh in vain in any manner. The third commandment is not mentioned in the New Testament. A battlement for the roof. The wearing of tzitzis, as I mentioned, the token of our virginity. These things are not mentioned every time you turn a page of Scripture. Not even in the New Testament. But if something is not repeated in each New Testament book, it does not mean it is to be abandoned or abolished. Because we have that word written somewhere else. Matthew 4:4 says that we're to live by every word of Yahweh, not by bread alone, not by unleavened bread alone or leavened bread, but by every word that proceeds out of Yahweh's mouth. That is the Scripture. And some say, well, I have a question here, but yes, the tokens of our virginity, the spiritual virginity of our faith as we walk in obedience, walk in truth to Yahweh's leading, not by some strange feeling, a check in the spirit. Perhaps there is a check in the spirit, but what does that feel like? How does that differ from other feelings that we have? A feeling of conviction. Once we are convinced, as we read the word, we should be convicted when we are convinced, when we read the Scripture, that it says, yes, we are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, we're not to commit adultery. We don't have to wait for a feeling to happen. Or if we do have a feeling, how do we define this feeling? Is it a feeling of conviction? And how does that feeling differ from other feelings? Would be a good question. Well, sometimes it could be a misleading feeling, or a so-called check in the spirit may not be a substantial method to determine what the truth and what the different things are and are not. But we make it our purpose to pray and come before Yahweh, to get rid of all pride this time of year, to humble ourselves, not only throughout the year, but especially now. We confess our faults to one another. And one of those faults, if I could lead into this, then I think I'm going to have to go back, but one of those faults would be lack of courtesy, lack of respect for one another. There is a slogan out there that says, respect gets respect. And I draw from that doesn't always follow that respect gets respect. But that's what we're supposed to do, is love one another as Yahweh loved us. And as we would have them do to us, we treat them accordingly, correct? But disrespect just might wind up getting more disrespect. One party disrespects another, and then it just snowballs or cascades down to the point to where everybody is in a way not really loving one another. We're somewhat guilty of being hateful. And by that word courtesy that I use there, that's found throughout Scripture in the book of Peter, the book of Romans, and I'm going to turn up there, let's see, pretty soon here. And then maybe we'll come back to the instance of keeping the feast in the book of Ezra, that is immediately before Nehemiah, or Nehemiah. Okay, but I want to go up to Romans, I think it's chapter 12, about courtesy. What does it look like? What does courtesy sound like? It is using the word please. Instead of give me that, or do this, we use the word please. And if we go to a foreign country like Japan, that expression or that word is used over there. Domo arigato means thank you. You know, so please, thank you, and you're welcome, and have a good day, things like that. I think we should use those expressions, especially amongst the Messianic assemblies. And to back that up, there's all kinds of scripture here. Let's see, speaking of self-esteem in Romans 12, 3, I say through the unmerited favor given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as Yahweh has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then go to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then keep reading there. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And there's another imperative. So this is one of the 1,050 commands in the New Testament, in the Brit Kadashah. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If at all possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, dearly beloved, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Yahweh. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You know, how would he feel? How would your enemy feel if you rewarded him with good, rewarded his evil intentions and actions and evil words with something nice? It doesn't always work. But anyway, that's the, what we're supposed to do, is treat people in this manner here, in a courteous manner. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So that would be one example there of how to treat people. Verse 10 was the pivotal verse here. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, or if you prefer, sisterly, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Here's a thing that's forgotten, that's ignored. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. But this verse 15, weeping with them. You know, people come in with sometimes with too many problems, and that's all you ever hear, is nothing but their problems, and they never seem to run short of it. But I'm not speaking of that sort of a personality. I'm speaking of people who have real, not imagined, but real problems that are needed to be listened to and addressed, and perhaps you can help them out. Maybe just all you can do is listen and pray for them. If they're asking for $1,000 or $10,000, maybe you just don't have that kind of money to help them at that particular time, and they're not the priority. You need to check them out. Who is this person, you know? Do you have a record at the police department? I think I want to check around. 1 Peter 3:8 is another one of these scriptures about being courteous and polite to one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Also Hebrews 13, 1. Hebrews 13, 1, 3, and 13. Hebrews 13, 1, and 3. Anyway, 1 Peter we have here, 3, verse 8 says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Know that you're there unto call, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, and then referring back to Romans 12, verse 14. But we have these people who are that are being very judgmental, not judging you to hell, but who are insisting that you do it their way, and that you would believe right now exactly what they may have studied, but for whatever reason they think that you should follow exactly, and if you don't follow exactly what they recommend or command you to do, then they get very hateful and angry and fighting, and then this bickering goes back and forth. And so I haven't seen too much of that, but I hear about it a lot, and apparently it goes on. And occasionally, I'll see an instance of that happen. And and especially in our own family, we can't be picking on one another. We better be a little more careful about things. Follow peace and, with all men, without which no man shall see Yahweh. That's in Hebrews 13. Peace and holiness, it says, are being separated, without which no man shall see Yahweh. Well, we have a keeping of the feast, another instance in the book of Ezra. So this is about the fourth instance I'm pointing out to you now, or fifth, if you want to count Paul or Moses, that makes it six. But there's many instances of keeping the feast throughout Scripture. So let's go to Ezra 6, verse 22, the very last verse, or second to the last, verse 21. Ezra 6, 21 and 22. And then after that, they're keeping Shavuot. It says, the children of Israel, which came, which were come again out of captivity, and they were in captivity because of their transgressions. Now, wait a minute. I want to back up here. Why didn't I read this? Verse 19, the children of the captivity kept the Passover unto the 14th day of the first month. So here we are. By a divine, if I could use the word, convocation, a divine decree to come and keep this Passover. We're obeying, literally obeying. Well, hopefully, we may not be obeying. We may just be here to impress somebody or to feel good or go out and, you know, take a break and a vacation. But hopefully we're here of the right motive. To love one another, to love Yahweh, which is more important. The children of Israel, the captivity, kept Passover unto the upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and Levites were purified together, all of them were pure in this first month of the year, the new year of March or April. They killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, and I will have a comment about that, but unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek Yahweh of Israel. They did eat of the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread, which is very healthy, by the way. I'm going to do that year round, to have always have some unleavened bread or rye crisp or something, and boy, it sure makes a big difference. And the overall wholesome health and the diet is really good. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Now, some keep it two. And as they study more and become more obedient and convicted and convinced, they will hopefully keep all 7 days. 7 days with sadness, right? No, with joy. For Yahweh had made them joyful. How ridiculous to think that they wouldn't be joyful. But the you know, some ministers on the radio make it appear that this is terrible, like standing on your head or getting burned in the fire or something. Well, some of us might get persecuted for keeping the feast. We might lose our job or worse. So there's a lot of ideas there about that as well. They kept the feast 7 days with joy, and turn the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. Wow, isn't that something? The king of Assyria, his heart was turned unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. So as we continue now in this podcast, but we have to be coming to a close, I think, pretty quickly here. I think we're going to run out of recording room. And let's see, what are some of the other things here I wanted to particularly address about? The filthiness of the world is all around us. So in that verse 21 there is pretty obvious to me anyway, maybe not to everybody, but you can't be bringing the world into your worship with that loud, hateful rock and roll backseat music of backseat sex. And that's what the pagan music seems to be the trend today that's coming, not only in the not there in the assembly, but out in the car when they get through, they go out and push the button in the radio, and up comes the culture again, the worldly culture. I think we, even classical at times, but we need to be selective. There might be some good oldies out there, or doo-wop, or country, or rock and roll, or certainly Western music. There might be some really good ones to listen to, or great folk or classical or some other kind of music, but let's be very discerning and selective, if at all possible. Sometimes you can't get away from it, And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, the leaven of malice and wickedness was the main thing there. To stay in a good spirit, if at all possible, and have a spirit of generosity and courtesy towards all, toward your family, your husband, your wife, and all Messianics. And it was pointed out to me by several people from the Outsiders. That's not a rock and roll group, but by outside people, that we keep the feast just because we like to, and that we keep the law of clean and unclean because we don't like pork. We don't like bacon. So, no, that's not the reason at all. I think, I was raised in a Catholic home for many years, 20 plus years. And my dad always would cook the pork roast when he got home from work. Mom making her way home as well. Then later she'd be the cook on another day. And then they had bacon and eggs for breakfast. And I did that for years and carried that on out through my Christian life, early Christian life, until the 1990s or late 80s or somewhere in there. And so it was not that I detested the taste of it, or the clam chowder, which I really loved, or even some of the other seafoods. I can't think of, maybe I shouldn't even mention them, but that are listed there in Leviticus, 11? That was it. Thank you. My wife, Jean, there said one of the things that we used to like is to fry shrimp. But sorry. But no, it's not that we had a preference for another. It was because we were obeying the law of Yahweh, and his law says that the unclean is abominable, just like sodomy is abominable. So if we love him, we keep his commandments, it's no big thing to give up some bacon and eggs. I mean, I could maybe still eat an egg a week or two. And certainly not the bacon, because it's an abomination. We know that past, present, and future, that his law, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that also his law is about cleanliness and food and all that. It doesn't have anything to do about refrigeration. Refrigerator was not invented until, the 1800s, or until they had electricity in the 1900s. So it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of what the law says dogmatically in black and white. And really, there is no gray area in that about the unclean foods that are listed in Deuteronomy 14 or wherever, and Leviticus 11 or wherever the unclean chapter is, somewhere right around 11 there. So, and people say, well, I'm not worried about the externals. I only have a relationship. But, I've seen some terrible relationships. You know about them. You can watch them on the tube and on everywhere. There's bad relationships. So the question is, what is the quality of that relationship that they have with their Jesus? Is it a fake relationship, a pseudo relationship with Messiah, or is it a growing, a loving, a where he's fondling, tenderly bringing us to be perfected in impurity before the Father. That Messiah is sending his Ruach HaKadosh, his Spirit, to help us grow. And he is concerned with our external as well as internal thoughts and patterns that manifest themselves on the outside. So I know there's no argument about that with you folks, but be prepared, because people will come up with these crazy worn out cliches and expressions, and you've got to be ready for that, I think, to be able to give an answer to every man for the hope that is within you. And you know what the truth is, you've read it, you know what the word Easter means, I think, and though it came out of paganism, everybody should know that. Yet we drove by on their Sunday morning worship, and they were up there celebrating facing the sun toward the east and so on. I used to do that before I knew any better. But the word Easter in itself, is it found in the book of Acts in King James? Yes, it was incorrectly translated. It should have been Pascha or Passover. Pascha in Greek. But anyway, the Romans called the goddess of sexual fertility by the name Venus. Where does the Easter observance come from? the early Christians dyed Easter eggs, or did they go to the bakery and buy hot cross buns, or did true believers dye Easter eggs and roll them in front of the church or try to hide them? Did Peter or Paul ever conduct an Easter sunrise service? Where did all these customs come from? You know that Messiah rose from the grave after 3 nights and 3 days. I'm going to another subject, but Matthew 12:40 is the end of that discussion there, that Messiah was in the grave from Passover day, that is the daytime portion, after they had kept the Passover, Aviv 14, and he rose 3 days and three nights later, 72 hours later, on Aviv 17, before the sundown, and probably 72 hours precisely from the time he was put in the tomb. And then we can follow that out in Matthew 28:1, or the latter parts of Mark, Luke, and John. You may not get that from reading literally in the English King James or other versions. You'll have to actually harmonize that by reading other scriptures. So we read Ezra, Nehemiah. So it looks pretty simple here, pretty straightforward from verse 1 to 6. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. He set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of Yahweh, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were separated unto Yahweh, put the Kodesh or Kadosh, I'm not sure which Hebrew word, but not holy, English word, but put the Kodesh or Kadosh ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now Yahweh, your Elohim, and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son, and stand in the pure place according to the divisions of the families. So see, there it's not just men there. Families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and set yourselves apart, or it says sanctify there, and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of Yahweh by the hand of Moses, or actually Moses being the instrument of Yahweh who wrote these words back in Exodus 12. So verse 11, they killed the Passover and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. 13, they roasted the Passover with fire. This is in 2 Chronicles 35. According to the ordinance, but the other pure offerings boiled they in pots and in cauldrons and pans and divided them exceedingly among all the people. Then down verse 16 or 17, I think, according to the commandment of King Josiah, the children of Israel that were present, the children of Israel, not just Levites, but children of Israel that were present, kept the Passover at that time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. See also Ezekiel 45:21. That's Ezekiel 45:21. And there was no Passover like to it that kept in Israel in Josiah's Passover. From the days of Samuel the prophet, now there's one I missed, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests, Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, kept such a Passover. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. We read earlier that Josiah reigned for, he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He started when he was 8, and he grew into that position quite well, and he loved it. So is it a question that we love to go to these feast days, and so we decided to do it because we decided, or would we rather perhaps rather take off to the Virgin Islands or the Bahamas or Tahiti or someplace, maybe to Japan? Well, we might take off and go there and keep the feast there, but that's not what I mean. But in place of keeping the feast, do we want to go to Yellowstone or the Eiffel Tower or New York or something, you know. And shrug off the Passover, or you know, shake off the commandments of Yahweh, and say, well, this is the New Testament. I'm not going to keep anything according to the way they try to get me to do. No, we're going to keep it according to what Yahweh tells us, because we love Him and His Word is sovereign. And sometimes it's a battle to be able to, you know, continue in walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, with all the things that would motivate us to get on ahead. You know, motivation being, oh, I want to get there in New Jerusalem and celebrate up in New Jerusalem in paradise with Yahweh here on earth. You know, is that our motivation? Well, it part of it should be. Praise Yahweh. Oh, Zechariah 8, by the way, 8:19, I believe, is another great feast. In Zechariah 8:19. So there's a lot more to learn and to study and to enjoy. And if I can find it, then we'll read it. But otherwise, please look that up. Zechariah, there it is. 8:19, I think I said. Oh, those are fasts. Oh, those are different fasts that that they were keeping. But it is somewhere here written about the keeping the feast days in the book of Zechariah as well, and all the other so-called minor prophets, and the importance of wearing tzitzis for all, not just for the men. Not wearing strange apparel, but having scriptural apparel, according to the word, having spiritual tokens of our virginity, of showing the inward heart is right with Yahweh, as well as the manifestation on the outside that we love Him. Because we walk, we take that halakha, not only, not in a traditional way, following some Jewish way or Christian way necessarily, although they have many good points, good traits, and a few good customs, but because we are walking here in the truth and the love of Yahweh, and this is what's going to be happening very shortly. I think, you know, at times I feel that we are very vulnerable with all the shootings and bombings and the chaos and the threats going on with Mr. Rocket Man, and who knows what Donald Trump, what denomination he is or anything. Hopefully he is growing in the Savior, but I want to believe that. And, you know, they say don't judge a person's motivation. But anyway, we look forward to keeping these feasts with everyone in the New Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, as we go up year to year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, in Isaiah 66, as we keep the new moons, the Sabbath days, and all the moeds, the feasts. And let us truly, truly be thankful and grateful, and anticipate a wonderful time of praising Yahweh in His throne room and be before Him. And don't let anybody talk you out of it, or some website, or some threat, or person to cause you to back away from your relationship with Messiah. They say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, but maybe they do have a great relationship with Messiah, with the true Messiah, and but using a different name, but no, we are thankful for the position that He's brought us to, the place and the cheerful feasts. Well, here's something I missed in that Zechariah chapter 8. It talks about the house of Judah shall be joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So, shalom. Thank you for joining me here on YahweHYahweh.name on this program about the early Passover, early Pesach Passover on the Mackenzie. And we'll have another good one. We look forward to Shavuot. Check with our website, and we'll try to get you a date on that. And but it's already put together. All the programs and things are all recorded and laid out for you, and the text as well. If you don't want to listen, then you can read the text and do your own studies. You don't have to listen to anything we tell you. Just read the word. Thank you. Shalom.